It's good to see everyone this morning. I hope that we have had our minds focused upon worship, on honoring and singing praises to God for what He has done for us, for He is mighty, and He has done great and marvelous things on our behalf, and He will continue to do so. That song we sang first, He Lives, is a song that gives us a reminder that we will rise even after our passing from this earth and after this earth has come to an end. And it should impress upon us the importance of making sure that we are walking in accordance with His will. We are following His word even to the last mile of the way. Our lesson this morning is one of those that it's hard for me to put in a category. I've been trying to follow some general ideas in the sermons this year, and we've been talking about the idea of authority on the first Sunday of, or on the second Sunday of each month. And we've spent some time looking at fellowship, and we're going to continue to look at authority and at fellowship. We've also had some lessons, mostly on the end of last Sunday of the month, that I've placed under the topic or subject line, series, whatever you want to call it, of the local church. This lesson fits all three of those. It's going to talk about the local church, it's going to talk about fellowship, and it's going to talk about authority. I think this lesson is important in all three of those categories. And so that's why I say this is one of those lessons I have a hard time putting in a category. I tried doing topics and dividing things up. I found it's easier just put them by dates and go searching by the titles later on when I want to find something, because lessons like this just throw my topics all to pieces unless I want four or five copies of the same sermon in different places. And so that's our topics this morning: authority, fellowship, and the local church. And it all begins with that statement of Jesus that Brother Jimmy read for us just a moment ago. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And I think one of the first things we need to keep in mind when we're talking about church is it is not our church. It is not the idea of man. It is Christ's church. It is in accordance with His plan that He was given from the Father. He created it, and it is based on the fact that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He has the authority to establish and build this church because He followed God's plan explicitly, and He died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and raised again on the third day, victorious over death, and set at the right hand of God as King over all the world. We had some visitors at the house, was it yesterday? They were trying to tell us that the kingdom is coming. And we kept trying to tell them the kingdom's already here. The blessings of the kingdom are coming. We're living in the blessings of the kingdom. They never got the point. But they rarely ever do. We try to get them to understand that the kingdom is already here. Jesus is already reigning as King, and we need to keep that in mind. And His church is referenced as His kingdom in several places in Scripture. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about King Jesus. But we're going to talk about the church in its two aspects. When you go reading through the pages of Scripture, you find the word church there, and it is generally translated from the Greek word ekklesia. You've probably heard this before. It means an assembly. Sometimes you'll hear it described as a called out assembly. They break that word down, the called out part of the definition you will find for that word. But basically, it's talking about an assembly. And it can reference any kind of assembly. We've got a reference over in Acts where it's referencing a riot crowd. That assembly there is referenced by the same Greek term. But when the New Testament writers are using the term church in talking about the church of Christ, it's generally used in two ways. the church in its universal sense, which is made up of all the souls of all the redeemed of all the ages. I like to refer to it as all the Christians everywhere, every when. It rolls off my tongue, so helps me keep that idea in mind. Everywhere, every when. Or it's talking about the church in its local instance. And that's talking about Christians in a geographical area that have chosen to work and worship together as a congregation of God's people. That's what Tanner Street is. We're a local church of Christ. And if we fail to understand this distinction, it can leave us with some false ideas and some false views about what the church is, what the church's purpose is, what the church can do, where we have authority for what. And so it's important that we look at these ideas from time to time and keep in our minds these distinctions that are found in the New Testament Scriptures. And when we start looking at these distinctions, I think there are two general avenues that we can look at in regards to these two different uses of the word church, universal and local. The idea of the entity, and there are several subheadings in that, and the idea of the membership, and there's several subheadings in that. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to go through those things, and I'm going to go through them probably a little hurriedly, because there's a lot of information, but the things will be on, the scriptures will be on the screen, the PowerPoints and the PDF outline will be on the website sometime this afternoon, Lord willing. So if you miss something, feel free to go back and get those and take a look. But I'm going to try to get through all of these. I've got it divided where I can split it into two sermons if we need to. I don't want to rush, but I don't want to be overly detailed, because we're looking at an overview. There's several of these concepts that we'll be looking at in future lessons. When we talk about this idea of the church and its entity, we need to recognize that in regards to the universal, there is one. One and only one. It began on the day of Pentecost that followed that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, where Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up there in Acts chapter 2 and informed the Jews that they had crucified the Christ and He had been raised victorious, both Lord and Christ. And that He sits on the right hand of God, on the throne of David, is ultimately what Peter's sermon mentions there. Now, we know this is the beginning because later on when Peter's talking to the Jews regarding his gathering with the Gentiles at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 11, he says there, in reference to the events that took place, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. That ties the things that happened in Acts chapter 2 with the beginning of the way, the church. And there is only one. The Ephesian letter tells us that all things have been put under His feet. He's been given His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It's the church, it's His body, and it is the fullness. And Jesus, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, is the chief shepherd. Now when we talk about the local church, we find that there are many local churches. And the local churches began whenever there were a group of Christians who decided that they were going to work together in that locality where they lived. We have an instance of this in Acts chapter 11. We're familiar with the church in Antioch and how it began. There were some who were scattered abroad at the persecution of Stephen, and they went about preaching the gospel. They went up toward Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke to the Jews, but there were some who spoke to the Hellenists, which would have been Greeks to some degree, or Hellenist Jews. And as a result, there were Gentiles that were baptized and may have become a part of the church. But The point we have here, there was a great number that believed and turned to the Lord. When Jerusalem heard about this, they sent Barnabas up, and Barnabas found a meeting together. And he encouraged them. And that passage tells us there in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 26, that Barnabas went and found Saul, and they went back and they met for a whole year with the church. That was the beginning of the local Church of Christ in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch, it tells us. Each local church has a beginning time when the brethren came together in a particular locality and said, we're going to work together for the cause of Christ. And there are many. In fact, it can be unlimited. It's only determined by how many groups of Christians in different localities have chosen to come together. Paul speaks of the churches of Christ in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, he speaks of the churches of Galatia. He's speaking and letting us know that there are a number of different local congregations that are servants of the Lord. And this is an important concept for us to grab a hold of. The universal church is one. There's only one across the entire world and all time. It began on the day of Pentecost and it will never end. And everyone who is a child of God is a part of it. Local churches begin at various different times. And their numbers are limited by those in the nearby locality. And there will come a time when each local church will come to an end. When we talk about the entity of the church, we recognize that we need to consider the idea of organization. And when we talk about the universal church, there is no earthly organization in the universal church. Now, that doesn't mean there's nothing organized about it. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. The apostles and the prophets are part of that foundation with Jesus as the cornerstone of that foundation. And then all of us as Christians are living stones. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders has rejected, has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they are destined to do. Here we have two groups of people. We have those who believe in the cornerstone and they are built up as lively stones in a spiritual house. And we have those who do not believe in the cornerstone and they are not a part of it. We are a spiritual building to God as Christians. And it's talking about the church in its universal sense. The only organization that is there is Christ. Now, the apostles were given roles in the universal church while here on earth, but when they died, they were not replaced, and theirs was a special role of ambassador. And we get into that when we study lessons on authority. When James died, as is recorded in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, there was no one that took James's place. So I'm trying to put Paul in his place, but Paul was a completely different ambassador. He was not part of the 12. There is no earthly headquarters because the leader of the church, the cornerstone, the king, is in heaven. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The universal church has no earthly organization. Jesus is the head, the cornerstone, the ruler, and every Christian is simply a part of that group. There is no earthly organization. But local congregations do have earthly organizations. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Three groups. Saints, overseers, deacons. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, Paul, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In Acts chapter 20, Paul sent to Miletus to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. The elders of the church at Ephesus. And he told them later on in verse 28 of Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Elders have a responsibility to care for the church of God of which they are a part. And we've looked at organizational local church in the past, and certainly we will do this again at some point. But the local church does have organization. When we look at the entity of universal and local, one, no organization. That's universal. Local. Many, and each one is individually organized. And as we continue to look at the entity, we recognize that the universal church is not dividable. I don't know if it's proper English or not. You cannot break up the universal church no matter what you do. It will not divide. There's no earthly organization to divide. There's no earthly assembly to break up. If someone seems to be presenting the idea that there is some sort of division in the church, as a whole, there had to have been some sort of unscriptural organization brought together, because there is no scriptural organization to the church in its universal sense. It cannot be divided. Those that would seek to divide the church through doctrine, conduct, whatever, they're simply cut off by the Lord. And no longer a part of the church. No division. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we'll touch on this idea a little more when we talk a little bit more, get into the membership part of the lesson. But the church universal can't be divided. Either you are a part of the church universal because you are one of those redeemed souls, or the Lord has cast you out because you're not. Because you've turned away from Him. But the local church can be divided. And I think it's important for us to grasp these ideas, because we hear from time to time about divisions in the Church of Christ. There is no division in the universal Church of Christ. There may be division among local churches of Christ. In fact, we're guaranteed there's division among local churches of Christ because they're divided geographically. Locality. But there may be division among local churches of Christ in doctrine, in practice, because local churches of Christ do have an organization that can be divided. We do have local assemblies that can be broken up. We see that in Scripture. The Corinthian letter. The First Corinthian letter, Paul makes it clear that there can be divisions in a local group of saints. In verse 10 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. Paul says there are not supposed to be divisions. You be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The church in Corinth was divided. And Paul said you ought not be. That didn't mean the church as a whole in the universal sense was divided, but the church in Corinth was divided. Now, Paul tells them the reason for that in chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? When we get our focus upon human and worldly things, we can find division in the local congregation. We need to keep ourselves focused on spiritual things. But again, that's a lesson for another day. In talking a little bit more about division. When we talk about the entities, universal and local, there's only one universal, it is not organized, it is not dividable. But there are many local congregations. They are to be organized, and they can be divided. That makes distinctions between the two. Now we go to the membership part of looking at the universal and the local. And as we made mention earlier, when we talk about the universal church, we're talking about all Christians everywhere, every when. If you type that in Word, it'll tell you it's misspelled. But it still gets the point across. Everywhere, every when. All Christians. Everyone who has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ by being obedient to His Word. This is what Jesus meant when He said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is what's being talked about there in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Hebrew writer says you're no longer part of that separated group, the Jews. You now belong to all who belong to the Lord. All who have devoted themselves to the firstborn, through obedience to His Word, because of His blood and His covenant. You've come to that heavenly assembly. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Later in chapter 5, he talks about how Christ loved the church and gave Himself for us, for it. As he says, husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Paul, in these two passages, is talking about the church in its universal sense, all the saints. And he wants the Ephesian saints to be a part of that, all the saints, and enjoy the same blessings and knowledge and understanding as all the saints. Those who are in the universal church are added by Christ. Its membership is all the saints, and they are added by Christ. Those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47 of Acts 2, praising God and having favor with all the people, we get a little more clarity. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Lord adds the saved to the church, universal. The Lord knows those who are His. Hebrews 12, 23, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, in that last letter that Paul wrote, encouraging Timothy, giving him instruction for the time when Paul would no longer be there, he says there in chapter 2 and verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God knows who belongs to Him. Jesus knows who are His. He adds them to His church. And those who do not belong are cast out. That's what John chapter 15 is all about, first part. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Anyone who does not abide in Me, He is thrown away like the branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. There can be no division in the universal church because God cast out all who are not saved. Paul speaks of this when he talks to the Jews and the Gentiles in Romans chapter 11, and they were having some difficulties there. There's a number of chapters that deal with this, but in Romans chapter 11, verse 19, he says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. He's speaking to Gentiles there. You're looking and saying, hey, I must be better than they are because God got rid of them so that I could be a part of. This is true. They were broken off, not because of you, because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Or as we read in the Revelation letter, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of My mouth. Membership in the universal church is entirely controlled by God, Christ, the Lord. You are either in the universal church because you are obedient to His Word, you have submitted to His law, and you are living in accordance with those regulations and rules and commands, precepts and teachings, whichever word you want to use. Or you are cast out by God because you have refused to be obedient to His law. You have turned away from it, and He cast you out. The local church is different. You are not automatically added to a local church just because you believe the Word of God and obey it. I know some brethren have a hard time grasping that idea, but Scripture shows us that you are not automatically added to a local church when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. You are added to the universal church. But you need to join a local church. Now, generally, when one obeys the gospel in a local congregation, that's a seamless, not even a process. It pretty much happens. Because the brethren are more than happy to take you in because you have become a child of God. Many times, it's because that congregation or your family has been working with you for years trying to get you to understand the Word of God. And it's a rejoicing, and certainly it's generally accepted that you are a part of that congregation. But there are at least two instances that indicate that you have to be accepted. Now, first off, once again, let's get back. The local church, that's Christians in a local area. It's a geographical thing. The church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both their Lord and ours. The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Specific entities in a locality. But in Acts chapter 9, we have an instance in regards to the church at Jerusalem with a fellow named Saul. Now remember, Saul had been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem. He was so zealous for God in that he went to the authorities and said, "Let me go to other cities and grab Christians and bring them back and throw them in prison." And he went to Damascus. And we know the story of Saul. On the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord. He went to Damascus. He heard from Ananias what it was he needed to do in order to be obedient to the will of God. And he did follow the advice of Ananias. And he arose and was baptized, washed away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And later on, he came to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Saul came to Jerusalem and wanted to be a part of the church, and the church said no. Now, they weren't taking him out of the universal church, but they weren't accepting him as a part of their local congregation until Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. If you move from Malvern or Benton or Arkadelphia or wherever it is you happen to live, just outside of Hot Springs Village or out in the middle of nowhere, wherever that may be, if you were to move from there to somewhere else, say, I don't know, say you moved over near Pine Bluff and you're looking for a local congregation. Well, unless you've got family over in that area, there may not be anybody over there that knows you. And you go to join yourself to a local congregation. Is it guaranteed that they're just going to accept you without any question? In fact, most of us in that situation, what we would do is when we got there, we would start mentioning some names or where we had been to let people know who we were. Now, we're probably not going to be rejected like Saul was because we wouldn't have been in there persecuting Christians beforehand. And so we're probably going to be accepted. Each local congregation makes the determination as whether they will accept you as a part of their group or not. Like I said, that's something we have a hard time accepting sometimes. But we work together because we have chosen to work together. And each local congregation has a responsibility to do some due diligence in regards to those that want to be a part of that group. That's what was happening there in Jerusalem. In John's third epistle, beginning in verse 5, John says, It's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, speaking about those who are traveling around preaching and teaching. Seems to be the indication anyway. Strangers as they are who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now here we've got an instance of a troublemaker. But it also is an illustration that each congregation has the right to accept or reject those who are seeking to worship with them. Sometimes they do it rightly, sometimes they do it wrongly. But each local congregation determines who worships with, who works with. Because we join a local church. You're not automatically added to a local church. Something else we need to keep in mind in regards to the membership. In the universal church, there are only saved. There are no lost people in the universal church. But a local body of Christians can contain those who are both saved and lost. And I've got Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 4 here. That's the church, the letter to the church at Sardis. But all you got to do is read those seven letters in the book of Revelation, and you see very clearly that each of those congregations pretty much had some who were righteous and were living in accordance with the will of God, and some who needed to be corrected because they were wrong. We go to the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, you've got some folks living there who are living in sin, and you need to get rid of them. A local congregation can have both those who are saved and lost. The universal church only has the saved. There are no lost in it. That's why I put the word required under universal and choice under local. Only those in the Lord's church will be saved. You must be in the Lord's church in the universal sense in order to be saved. Because as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, as the husband is the head of the wife, even Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And since he adds to his church those who are saved, everyone who is saved is in the church. And so everyone in the church is saved. Universal. So, when folks say, hey, you're those people that believe only Christians are going to be saved, we can respond yes. More judiciously, we should respond, only those in the Lord's church will be saved. Because there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. And there are a number of people in local congregations of the Lord's saints who are not going to be saved. And we have at least one example that tells us that you don't have to be part of a local congregation in order to be saved and be a part of the church as a whole. And when you preach that, when you say that, brethren and elders and preachers and all just freak out. Because we're supposed to be telling everybody you have to be a part of the body of Christ. You have to be a part of a local congregation. And you do. What I'm talking about is there can be a temporary situation where you're not part of any local congregation. And it does not mean you are lost. You can still be part of the universal church. We have that instance in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, "And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." What local congregation was the eunuch a part of? Did he join the Jerusalem church when Philip, who wasn't part of the Jerusalem church anymore, baptized him? Was he a part of the Church of Christ of Ethiopia? There wasn't one yet. He was without a local congregation. I'm pretty sure he became part of one when he got back home and with his joy started telling everybody else about what he had learned. And of course, Saul fits in that category too. After he was baptized, he was with the brethren in Damascus. Then he moved to Jerusalem and wanted to be a part of that congregation, and they wouldn't let him. He was without a congregation until Barnabas brought him in and taught them different, and they accepted him as a part of the congregation. In all instances, it's going to be a temporary situation because our responsibility to the Lord is to work with local saints. We need to be part of a local body, but just because we are not part of a local body for a temporary period of time for some unforeseen reason doesn't mean we're lost, as long as we're still a part of the body of Christ because we are obedient to His word. If that were not the case, then anybody who moved into a city that did not have a church would be lost until they got a church started. And the Scripture doesn't teach that. Local congregations, there's choice. You can be part of one local congregation and make a decision, I don't want to worship with these people anymore, or I can't worship with these people anymore, maybe because you moved, maybe because of differences of opinion and understanding of the Word of God, and you can go to a different congregation. You might travel and visit with three or four different congregations before you decide the one that you're going to work with. It doesn't take away your salvation. Now, if you were to decide, well, I don't need the local church, I can do just as well at home by myself, then you've got salvation issues, I'm convinced. Because part of our work for the Lord is to work together with our fellow Christians, to encourage and strengthen one another, to meet, to assemble together, to remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week. And we've dealt with that in other lessons, and we'll deal with it again. One more point. Our membership in the universal church never ends. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12 again. When we are added to the body of Christ, we are a part of the body of Christ as long as we live in accordance with the will of God. And when we die, we are simply awaiting for the time when we will go to be with God in heaven for all eternity. Paul told the Philippian brethren, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm alive, I'm to live in the flesh. That means fruitful labor to me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul says, when I leave this earth, I will be with Christ. His relationship never ends. With Christ. Christ died for us, we're told through the Thessalonian letter, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead is the idea there, we might live with Him. We belong to Christ. And that relationship will never end, does not end in death. But death does affect our membership in the local congregation. We're well aware of that. If I was to stop and think for a little bit, I could probably name off five or six names of those who were members of this local congregation who are no longer members, who were just a few years back, but they are not now. Why? Because they have passed away. They're no longer on this earth. Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, when he was put to death, he was no longer a member of the church of Jerusalem, but he was still a member of the universal church. It's important that we understand these distinctions, that we get the difference between the universal and the local church, because it helps us see how the church is used in different places in the New Testament, And it keeps us from being confused when we hear just the word church. When we're aware of the differences, we're better able to identify the New Testament church today. And one of the key differences between the two, maybe this is one of those references that you can just kind of put back there in the back of your mind to pull out every now and then when you need to be refreshed on this. When we're talking about the universal church, pretty much what we're talking about is our relationship or fellowship with Christ. Versus when we're talking about the local church, it's basically in regards to our relationship or fellowship with one another. And when we get that concept down, it helps to see some of these things that we've been talking about a little clearer. And certainly we need to recognize that what we do in the local church as part of that local body is going to affect our standing in the universal. Because our relationship needs to be right with Christ in the local church and with our brethren in order for our relationship to be right with Christ in the universal church. And in order for us to go to heaven and be with Him when this life is over. I know I covered a lot of information there. Like I said, these PowerPoints are available. I'm looking at putting this information into like a PDF or something. It might be easier to read than the PowerPoint. But the outline is there also with all the scriptures. Feel free if you go and look at these things or if you have questions to ask me about it. I'll do my best to clarify anything that may have been a misunderstanding. It may have been hard to grasp. But I hope it's simple enough that we can recognize that the New Testament talks about the church in its universal sense and its local sense. And that deals pretty much with our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our brethren. Well, there's overlap, I understand. But there's a little bit of distinction there as well. But that relationship cannot be ours in any way whatsoever until we give ourselves wholly over to obey the will of the Lord. God said the only way to be in my family is to be added to the church by Christ Himself. And that only happens when we're obedient to the will of God. When we accept that statement of fact that is the foundation of the church, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He died on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our sins, and He was buried and in the grave as prophesied and rose again on the third day, and is now sitting at the right hand of God as King, ruler supreme. That He is Lord and Savior. And I want to follow Him. So we turn away from ourselves. We turn away from our human ideas and our human thoughts and our worldly attachments. And we give ourselves wholly over to the Lord. Confessing Him as the Son of God. We can be buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. Just like Saul did there in the city of Damascus. We are buried with Him. We are raised with Him out of that watery grave. A new creature, a child of God. Because we have been cleansed and pulled out of a relationship with the world. And translated into a relationship with Christ in the kingdom of His dear Son. Then all we have to do is follow His will until this life is over and we can be with God for eternity. If you need to become a Christian, now is the time. You will find no better time than right now. If you are a child of God and you find you have strayed from serving the Lord and you need to correct your relationship with Him, and if you need to correct your relationship with brethren in the local, there's no better time than right now. Because to wait could mean disaster. If we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and sing for encouragement.